before the sermon, let me say that, as all of you know, this is a joyous time. It's a wonderful time. It is a blessed time. And as you know, either personally or maybe through observation, it can be also a very difficult time for people. Part of the reason why we have worship services not only on Christmas Day and Eve is chief of all because Jesus Christ deserves that worship. But it's also to provide an opportunity for those who may be experiencing a very difficult time. Maybe they are a part of a faith community that doesn't have Christmas Eve or Christmas Day services. Maybe they just don't want to be alone on the holiday. So if you know of anyone, please invite them either Christmas Eve or Christmas Day so that we can minister to them. Also, I do want to thank our minister of music for putting together just a wonderful expression of music. And I love to watch the fingers of guitar players and harpist and Kimberly did wonderful. Fiona, I enjoyed watching you, but you know what was even better than watching you? Watching your granddaddy's face watch you as you were playing. And we thank all of our children for how wasn't Cassie wonderful when she said those? Didn't miss me. Let's pray together. Thank you, O Lord, for this wonderful season, this wonderful group of believers, this wonderful spirit that invades all that we are, all because of a wonderful Savior who not only is the reason for the season, not only the root of the word that we speak when we say Christmas, but is the all in all. In Him manifested the entirety of the Godhead bodily in you. May our reflection upon the gospel today be fitting. May it be found acceptable in your sight, edifying for our hearts. And may the Spirit be the sole teacher as we look to Him alone. In Christ's name, amen. It is true, in language, that familiarity breeds contempt, often, insects. But there's a word that we use often. In fact, I can almost guarantee that by doing one particular thing right now, I would get that word. If I sneezed right now, many of you, if you weren't of German descent, would say what? Bless you. Blessings. We're celebrating that in our passage today. We heard that often, blessings. But with its familiarity, it can lead not to contempt, if not so much to a misunderstanding. Let me give you a couple. One is, when I was a child, I loved going to my grandmother's little, it was a big church, but her little Sunday school class, and they had their little ritual, and they would always sing in their Sunday school class. And one of the songs that they liked to sing at Memorial United Methodist Church in this particular Sunday school was a song that I liked because it was easy to sing. It was called Count Your Blessings. You know that song? Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. And you could count your blessings during this time of year, right? You've got good health, don't you, some of you? You've got a home. It's heated. You're getting to drive somebody else's pickup truck. You may have gotten a promotion at work. You may have passed a tough class. You're on school break. We can list all these blessings. We count them. But sometimes counting our blessings can be a problem. There's another time that we use the word blessing. I worked at a place in Roanoke for a while, and it was like going to work at the Vatican. Every person you would say, instead of them saying, have a good day, they would say, have a blessed day. Do you get that from people? And I'm not opposed to it, but they did it. That's the only thing they said, have a blessed day. The danger is that, as Pascal said, that if a mere trifle can excite us, a mere trifle can often disappoint us. And sometimes a trivial use of the word blessing can be a problem. Unless you are really physically in need, it's probably not a blessing of the Lord if you got a parking spot right by the half of, you know, the shopping center than 3 blocks away. You may need, it may have been more blessing to get the exercise. If your football team won, I don't know if that's really a blessing. We use that word, and I want to look at it. What does it mean biblically? We have an opportunity to look at that word, because if you look with me in Luke 1, where Jen read, we see it several times. Over and over we see it. But that we see it in two different ways. And I want to point that out, not so much to give you a lesson in Greek, but to point out that not every English word conveys the same meaning. In verse 42, if you look with me, Luke 1, verse 42. And she exclaimed, that is Elizabeth, with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She says, blessed are you, Mary. And this is the Greek word eulogaleo. We get the word eulogy from it. It means to declare something to be good, to speak a promise. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But then later you'll see in verse 45, blessing used again, but this is a different word. And this is a Greek word makarios. And it simply means the fulfillment. In the first it's saying, blessed will be your fruit. And now it's saying, you are, because you believe. Let's look at this blessing. The first thing I want to look at is Mary's blessing. I've never been pregnant. Some of you have been. But Mary took off very quickly, having heard the news that she was pregnant, to make a fairly arduous trip to visit with her cousin, because, and I still see this today, women love sharing certain stories together, don't you, women? If you go up to a man that you don't know and say, I'm pregnant, the man will go, huh. If you go up to a lady and say to the lady, I'm pregnant, what's the lady going to do? Do that squeal, you guys. Like, no joy. And so Mary did this. She goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth sees that Mary is blessed. But more importantly than that, look in verse 48. Mary knows she's blessed. In verse 48 it says, in her wonderful prayer, the Magnificat, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now all the generations will call me blessed. When we come to Mary, and Mary is in a state where I would like to suggest to you, churches either elevate Mary too much, as I think that there are traditions that elevate Mary almost to a cultist status, and we run from that. We don't want to worship Mary. We don't want to elevate her. We don't want her to be a co-redemptrix. But I'm going to suggest to you that most of us Protestants have run too far from that. And we've run so far away from exalting her too highly to the place that we don't recognize her for what Jesus Christ said she would be. She was going to be the one who gave birth. She was blessed. Now, she understands that she's a sinner. She calls Jesus her Savior. You don't need a Savior if you're not a sinner. So Mary, even in the Magnificat, knows that she's a sinner and she needs a Savior. But she says over and over, I'm blessed. I've got a homework assignment for you this afternoon. get on Google and Google that wonderful preacher who did his sermons to music. His name was Johann Sebastian Bach. And listen to Bach's Magnificat. And you can listen to that and you can tell the exuberance of the excitement. It's overflowing her joy. She knows she's blessed. You ever had a really good day? You ever had a day where you woke up and before you got out of bed, you knew it was going to be a good day? And you went through breakfast and that went well too. And you're clipping through and the whole day is wonderful and you're just beaming with light and you just feel like if Norman Rockwell showed up today, he would paint you in your house. And it's that good. We'll multiply that about 100,000 times more. We've got the blessedness of Mary. But also subtract all those things that Norman Rockwell was painting. Subtract that you woke up feeling good. Take away from that you had plenty to eat. Take away from that you had a home. Take away from that all of those blessings that we like to count, that we have, that make us happy. Reduce all those things that at this time of year we think we rejoice in. And you're in the state of Mary. Mary's in a parking lot. We call it a barn, basically, in that day, just like today. If you go to Holiday Inn and you're traveling, you go inside to sleep and you leave your car with all your gear out in the parking lot, right? Well, that's all the manger was. I mean, people would travel, they'd be in the inn, but they'd leave all their livestock and their gear out in the parking lot. Well, here's a woman who's pregnant, which I'm told can be a laborious process anyway. She's just taken a very long trip on the back of a mule. She's probably dirty. She's probably miserable. She's probably worn out. She's not married. She's poor. She's in a foreign country. No one wants her. And she has a baby that she can't explain. God's called her to a path and a situation that she believes is real, but she doesn't get it. And in the midst of having nothing, she's happy as she can be. She sings a Magnificat with her cousin because she's happy. And look why she's happy. Look in verse 45 again. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. See, she's blessed for one reason. She's blessed for only one reason. She believed what God said He would do for her. That's the only thing. She didn't have anything else, and she was so happy that we're still writing music to celebrate her joy. Her only blessing was that she knew that God would do what He told her He would do. Now, class, let me ask you, what did God tell Mary He would do for her? What did God tell Mary He would do? Give her Jesus, right? Give her Jesus. That's Mary's blessing. She got Jesus. She got to carry Jesus. She had Christ in her. Did she not? She had Christ in her. And that was the only blessing she needed. Let's look now at our blessing. The church's blessing. Elizabeth represents the church here. Elizabeth is the first. You think about this, Elizabeth is the first human witness to what was going on in Mary. And what does Elizabeth do? She's as happy as Mary is. She's got a baby too. So you've got these two ladies, one quite old and one quite young. One is barren as could be, the other one a virgin. neither one able to do that which was done, and they get together to tell, I don't know, worst of birth stories, and they get together and they're happy. And what happens when Mary, with her blessing, i.e. she has Jesus, comes on the scene? Remember what we read? John the Baptist, in the womb of his mother, leaps. Now, he wasn't John the Baptist. He was just John in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leaps for joy. Everybody's happy. Why? How many of you ladies who might be over 65, whomever that is, I'm not going to, but let's say you're over 65. How many of you would be jumping for joy if I told you today you're going to carry a baby full term? And then you got to raise that thing. But she's happy. She's happy. John's happy. Even though the one that's leaping for joy right now probably doesn't understand that one day that joy is going to lead for him to be beheaded. But he's happy. He doesn't have any of the blessings that we would count, but he has something. Elizabeth has something. She not only has the voice of one crying in the wilderness that she's carrying, she's in the presence of Jesus. And when you're in Jesus' presence, you jump for joy. And we read later, she was given the Holy Spirit. So she was given Jesus. You see the common denominator? Mary's blessedness is she had Jesus. Elizabeth's blessedness is she has Jesus. So let me ask you, what's your blessedness today? What's your blessedness? Several years ago, I did an exercise. It was given by Oprah Winfrey, but I did it anyway. She said, I want you every day, at the end of the day, to list 50 things you're happy for. 50 things you're grateful for. Any of you tried this exercise? Well, that's fine. You can go through all the things you're grateful for. And then the next day, guess what you do at the end of the day? You write 50 things that you're happy for, but guess what you can't mention? Any of the 50 things the first time. That makes it a little more difficult. That means you go through the day thinking, I better be looking for things to be grateful for so that tonight's exercise can be more easily fulfilled. I did that, and I got to about the fourth day. And I'm trying to come up with 200 now different things that I was happy for. You know, and I'm really scraping the bucket now. It's like, Lord, thank you that the paint didn't fall off the wall. But then it struck me, you know what? I bet my life might be happier if every night I just make a list of one. See, because if I only make the list of one, and that one has promised to me he'll never leave me nor forsake me. That one has promised wherever you go, I'll be. That one has promised me I will be in you just like I was in Mary, and that will be the hope of glory. I don't have to worry about the other 50 going away. Or the 200. I can lose it all and still have Jesus. And brothers and sisters, your only blessedness is knowing the truth. And sometimes we walk through difficult paths where life reminds us of this. And it's a trite saying, but I give it to you as a Christmas gift. And if you can believe it, you will have the fulfillment of it in the belief of it. And that is, when you come to the point, and you've heard, when you come to the point where Christ is all you have, you will know that Christ is all you need. Then your blessedness will be what Augustus Toplady in that wonderful hymn said, Nothing in my hand I bring. All those blessings that I had counted one day. One day I had things I mentioned like good health. I lost that. And I had a good mind, and I'm losing that. And I had plenty of money, and I've lost that. And I had a good job, and everybody thought I was a good guy. I lost it all. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Amen. Let us pray. You're going to pray with me silently. And our prayer is a musical prayer. We sang this one, or I didn't sing it. John sang this before. But it's an emotionally laden song. So we're just going to pray it today. You silently and me aloud. But would you turn with me to hymn 486? This will be our prayer as we prepare for receiving Christ, our only blessing. I will read, you follow along silently. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all the world, but give me Jesus. When I'm alone, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus. And when we come to die, when we do come to die, when we come to die, our only prayer, our only hope, our only joy, and our only blessing is knowing that we will have Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all else in the world, but give me Jesus. Amen. Your only blessing is that which you desperately need, that which you cannot lose, is offered and given to you by Christ Himself. He is present with us, for on the night in which we prayed, He took bread and having given thanks, He blessed it and broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this as often as you meet together." On the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and distributed it and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, you receive the body and blood of Christ, your blessings." Our gracious Lord, we thank you that which we need, you have given us. Like children who look only to you for their sustenance and strength. Like children who are helpless to provide for themselves. Like children whom all we can do, all we need to, all we must do, is lie in the arms of our Father. We thank you, O Lord. We will come, taste, and see that you are good. Thank you, O Lord. Now may these gifts be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we could be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, given to the world, to share the good news, the joy and blessedness is offered to all, but only in one. And that one is in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.